Well, good morning. You know, I had two things on my heart as I was thinking about pastoral prayer today. There's a couple of things. So I've been preaching on it for quite a while here as we've been going through the book of Philippians and talking about it quite a bit. But thinking about two important things in our life, us knowing Christ, you know, and we want to ask the Lord to help us know him and know his way and know his truth and know the way that he has for us and who we are in him and those things as we study God's word. You know, it's an important aspect of us becoming like him is knowing him. So the other thing is about becoming like him, and these two things have been on my heart, and I was thinking about them and us praying about them this morning and praying for about it in our lives. And one of the things we don't talk too often about is becoming like him, is that to become like him, you have to change from who you are, right? You have to recognize in your whole life, like in your life, where you're not like him. When you look in God's word and see his way, his truth, God's word speaking to your life, you recognize, that's not a thought, you know, that's not an attitude I have or a thought, or that's not a way of me at this time. And often we don't talk about, and I want to encourage you today, that we'd go before the Lord and pray for that he would change our lives. We can all recognize there's some things in our lives that the Lord wants to work in, but do we go before the Lord and ask him? Ask the Lord, Lord, I want you to work in my life and conform me to your image in this way. I'm going to fight it with my flesh. But my desire is for you to work in my life and change my life. There's not a parent in the room that won't tell you that the most celebratory thing in their life is to watch their children change to become like Christ. There's nothing. As a parent, as you see your children grow in the Lord and to see them become more like Christ, you know, we all know that they had to be confronted in their own life where they're not, and the Lord was there to help them in their character, in all their attitude, action, and thought. Because that's how it works. It's us joining in with what God's doing in our life. As a pastor of a church, nothing greater than to see the church family growing in the Lord. But to grow in the Lord, become more like him, hard things are there. Hard things are there. And it's just the truth. So today, in my heart, what we're going to do is pray like David prayed in Psalm 51. That's going to be our prayer. I'm going to read it to us, and we're going to go before the Lord and ask the Lord for these things in our life, because truly, we desire them there. Twofold with that, two things that are hard. Then we have to acknowledge that we're not completely righteous, and we have some sin in our life, and we have some bad attitudes and bad actions and thoughts. And sometimes as Christianity or in Christians, we want to kind of make that less of what we see. And we don't need to be upfront. And let me show you all of my bad things. But there's things that were not like Christ in our life right now, right? That's not a horrible thing. That's the thing that God is at work in your life with you for you to become more like him. That's the journey. So I want you to listen to David, which we know David loved the Lord and loved God, but his life with the Lord was a continually growing and a maturing, wasn't it? And David said in Psalm 51, and then we're going to open up and we'll go to pastor prayer. It says this: "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make known wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Let's go before the Lord. Lord God, we just humbly come before you, and we know, Lord, what David said here. You are gracious to us all. We stand in grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your loving kindness, your mercy, and grace are always upon us because of your love. According to the word of God, according to the work of Christ, according to the promise of what was done through Jesus Christ, our transgressions have been forgiven, all of them, past, present, future. The penalty for them fell upon Christ, not upon us. That's true. You're justified when you speak. You're blameless when you judge. We know that our transgressions and sins are before you. You have forgiven them. But you see them in our life because you see them in how you want us to become more like you. You see the wrong way to guide us to the right way. And by your power, by your work, and the Spirit working in our life through God's word, you will guide us and lead us to the life that you have for us. You're continually creating in us that heart to love you, to love God, to love his word. Your word says it's renewed every day. In our heart and mind, we know where we have fallen short. We know where we have things in our life that we could say we need you to work at. We come before you today and ask you to work. Maybe we need the joy of our salvation restored because of what's in our heart. But we know what we need is to embrace you, to know you and become like you, for that's our life. And so we confess in our own heart and mind before you the things where we fall short and come before the throne of God to receive grace and mercy in the time of need and ask you, Lord, to wash us, to make us more like your Son, to make us more like him in all character, in all attitude and actions and thoughts. For that's what you are doing in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So good morning again. Let's open up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue looking at this text this morning. Let me get my notes open and some of my things out here. We're coming to study God's word this morning in this great chapter, chapter 3 of Philippians, and where we pick off where we pick up where we left off last week. Go ahead and grab your outline. It's always helpful. I put a lot of notes in there. And let me encourage you again, as I put all the scriptures down and as I put the points that are in the text and those kind of things, if you were just to take this outline and read what it said and then read all the scriptures, you should be able to understand from the word of God what God is saying. These all, in a sense, affirm or defend the points in the passage, the points that we're talking about. And so it helps you follow along, and I give that to you for your own edification and really to honor the Lord on in my own heart and mind in my commitment to preach what God has said. And so today, like I said, we continue along the same theme that we began last week. That theme is to press on toward the goal. I want you to think of that for a moment, press on toward the goal. That's the theme that we looked at last week. And so let's read our text this morning, verses 12 through 16. Are you there? Philippians chapter 3. You got your outlines out? We're in Philippians chapter 3. We're looking at verse 12 through 16 with the theme of pressing on toward the goal. Let's read our text this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained it, already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which you have attained. Pretty great passage, a thrilling passage if you think about it. It focuses on what we have discussed in great detail in our last message. Let me remind you, if you weren't here that week, or just to remind us, and that is that the goal of the Christian life is to be more and more Christ-like. The goal of the Christian life is to be more and more in our character and all of our actions and attitudes and thoughts like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. The Apostle Paul made it clear in verses 4 through 11 that the goal of life is knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord and becoming like him. Spiritual living, the Christian life, is a process of pursuing Christ-likeness. That is the whole matter of sanctification. I want you to grab that. I want to capture that. God is sanctifying us. You can see that all over the Word of God. God is making us more like his Son. God is working in our life. He's dealing with our life, just like David's prayer. In that, Lord, here I am. I know I have sinned before you. Here I am. I come before you. I don't want this in my life. I want you to work in my life. David's not really too much understanding that it's going to be more and more Christ-like, but as we get in the New Testament, that's what that is. So the whole matter of sanctification, which started taking place the moment you were born again, regenerated, made new, and had salvation, that moment sanctification began in your life. In the end, you'll be completely sanctified. That's the life of the Christian. It is. It's the Word of God. Believers becoming more and more like Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, 24 through 25, you have to lose your life to gain his life. It's an exchange. You're an unbeliever, you don't know the Lord, you see the Lord, you understand who Christ is, that you can believe in him, trust in him, put your faith in him. It is understanding that to do that, I'm losing my life to gain his. I'm surrendering my life to him. It's an exchange, his life for yours. And he said in that same text, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and follow Christ. It's never changed. There's not a new gospel, there's not a new thing, there's not another thing. It's never changed. That's what it is. The whole matter of Christianity is denying self and following Christ. And so following Christ means living like Christ. And we don't live like Christ. We have to grow and be living like Christ. So God has to work in our life. So this is what the process is happening. This is what we looked at last week, even in greater detail. The whole matter of Christianity is denying self, following Christ, as Christ leads us to become more and more like him. That's the whole matter of being a believer with new life. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2:6, if you belong to Christ, if Christ abides in you or you abide in Christ, then you ought to walk like he walked. The word ought is you're obligated to. Your life is in union with Christ. He's in you, you're in him, and you're obligated to live like him. That's what that text says. As a believer, someone understands God's word, God doesn't say, hey, I'd like you to, you know, you should, maybe you might want to try it. God's word says, no, this is it. You're obligated to live this way. That's part of why Christ took hold of you, as we looked at last week. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:19, writing to the church, I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. That's the same whole matter. But the most significant passage in God's word is Romans 8:29 and 30, where it says God has predestined all believers to become conformed to the image of his Son, meaning to be shaped in all the character like Jesus Christ. And verse 30 says, and those whom he predestined, at the end of it, he says, he glorified. To be glorified, when God says that, what that means is to be completely in all character like Christ and in a heavenly body like Christ. So the goal is to be growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more and more like Christ. We covered that well. I had you take out your bulletin and say the goal of life and circle that's the goal of life right there. It's that definitive. I'll be that definitive the rest of my life because that's the goal. In that goal, God does a lot of things in our life. In your pursuit of being like him, he'll use you in the mission field. He'll use you in somebody's life. He'll use you in encouragement. And you'll be a godly in all these things. But only as you pursue that. Only as you pursue that as the first and foremost thing that you do. We talked about that quite a bit last week. If you're going to be godly in any of your relationships, godly in any of your character, And if you're going to do anything to God's glory, it's going to be out of you, out of your pursuit of sanctification. I want you to capture that. It's going to be out of your pursuit to be like Christ. It's going to be out of your pursuit of pressing on toward the goal. And we also looked in detail last week. So how do we grow in our knowledge of God? How do we grow in our knowing of Christ? How do we grow in becoming more and more like Him? We looked at that a lot. And let me give you a little bit on that this morning also. What we saw was that they are connected. As you look into the Word of God and you see God, and you see Christ, the character of Christ, the attitude, the actions, the thoughts of Christ Jesus, in your relationship with the Lord, you see who He is, why He came, what He did. You get an understanding of who He is and the way you would live and His truth. In your relationship with Him, from His Word, you see the wisdom of Him, the way of Him. You seek to apply it to your life. They go together. In that, in applying it to the way you're in your life, you recognize that you fall short, you miss the mark, you need to grow, you need to mature, you need to change, and you confess, and you repent, and you seek change of direction. Psalm 51, right? This is the life for us, you guys. This is the life that you need to encourage in your children. This is the life you need to encourage in your spouse. And this is the life you need to encourage in any believer in Christ. And say, hey, this is where God is at. This is what's happening in your life. This is what you want your spouse to do in your life. You want them to say, you know, I recognize that, you know, God has this for our life. Not in the thing like, oh, you're not like Jesus, not like that. Hey, the Lord has this for us in our life, and I recognize this. I'm here. What part can I play to help you work this in your life, that God is working in your life? And let me open up my life to you, to my spouse, and say, so where do you see God needs to work in my life? I'm going to confess, Lord, I agree with you. I'm not like you there. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my direction in thinking. Oh, that way is always Christ-like. I'm going to change my direction in living. That's the wrong way. Okay? I settled that like 5 years ago, that was always going to be the way. This is life. This is life in Christianity. This is what it is. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I want us to grow and mature in the Lord. We got things in our life. We need to confess, ask God to work in our life. And we need to celebrate as He does. We need that. We need to live this way for in our families. Accept that this is what it is. Even talk about it. Ooh. Talk about it in your home. Wow, where's God working in my life? Wow, but you know, I got this attitude toward people. And you know what God has really shown me? And He's given me some word in His word and how Jesus never looked upon the world, anybody, the most ugliest people in the world, in any condescending way. Wow, God's got a lot of work to do in my life. But He'll work in your life. See, this is the life. This is the journey. This is the light of Christ. Not morality. This is the life of Christ. Because this is true Christianity. There was only one that had perfect morality. That's the one that saved you. Christianity is pursuit of this. We capturing this? We need to capture this. This is important. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's front of your bulletin, put it on there this morning. Remember this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit. Remember what that says? For all believers, the veil is off. Nothing hides the truth of God from you. The enemy, deception, your flesh, all try to, but you got new life in Christ, Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Nothing hides God from you. Nothing. It was hidden before you before. Satan has blinded the minds that are perishing, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Nothing hides God from you. Nothing hides the truth of God's way, the truth of Christ from you. And as you look at God's word, you see all the Lord's character, all His way, His love, His forgiveness, faithfulness, attitudes, thoughts, kindness, evangelism, His integrity, His humility, His sacrifice, His obedience, etc., etc., etc. And you grow in your knowing of Him. You grow in who He truly is, why He came, what He did. And Paul says it this way, you're beholding as in a mirror. I want you to see it this way when he says that. This is the Greek, what he's talking about. You're looking, because they had the mirrors back then were metal, and they polished them, and really for you to see your face, you had to hold it up real close. Ladies, I'm sorry, that's the way it was back then. It's like, hey, do I have any eyebrows I need to pick? You had to look intently. I'm sorry, Josh, I'm up here causing problems. But you had to look intently, okay? So you look intently at who Christ is, intently saying, I want to be like that. I'm looking intently into God's word, saying, this is where God is going in my life. I want to apply it to my life. You're looking at, that's what's beholding in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, with the intent on how he lived and how it applies to how I live. You live as you seek to live in the attitude, action, and thought of Jesus Christ. You apply it intently. Listen to what God's word says then. By the power of God, you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory. This is by the Lord the Spirit. From one character trait to the next, to the next, to the next. And as we learned when we studied Philippians 2:12-13, what we're doing is we're mining out of our life what God has already placed in. You become more and more Christ-like by the power of God, bringing out of your life what he placed in you in your salvation. Becomes less of you, more of the Lord. You deny yourself, follow Christ. See, those are all those things that are being said. This is our life. It's called sanctification. And if you are intently looking at God's word and saying, well, this is how the Lord lived, and he lived all the New Testament, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, Ephesians 4:29, that's not for edification, gives grace in a moment. Well, that was the way he talked. That's how you write that, because that's the way the Lord talked. That's how Paul wrote that. That's the way Jesus, it's all in here. That's the way he is. And as we look intently at it, it's owning up. Man, I'm not like him in a lot of ways. How about you? I made a statement last week. I maybe need to apologize for it. I said maybe we're 3 and 4%. Some people said, really? Only 3, 4%? You know, okay. 6, 7, okay. You know, but I talked to a young man. He talked to me, and he said, you know, greatest thing that helped me. I used to think I was like 90%, 95% like Jesus. And God said, yeah, really? I don't want to put it down that we're like Christ and we're becoming more and more like Christ and like it's unattainable and, you know, to get this high percentage of it. But you know what? In the eternal kingdom, it'll be all 100%. That's the promise, right? And so, yes, it's a pursuit. But there's no like kicking back like, well, I'm close enough. See, but it's not a condemning thing and it's not a hateful thing. And it's like, gosh, God, leave me alone. I can't quit dealing with my life. And it's not that kind of thing. You know, we do that too, right? Can I get an amen there? It's not condemning. Think about it. The Lord died on a cross, took the wrath of God for you to give you new life so you could live like him, right? And he's working in your life to live like him, and you're going, oh, man, this is, oh, my gosh, right? Right? And then he says when you embrace it, he says, I use it as light in the world. How do you think the light got to you? By the power of God working. We want to embrace that. Not let it be condemning. Not let it be negative. Not let it be depressive. Let it be exciting. That I can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in character, in all attitude, action, and thought of the one that gave it all for me. That's not negative. It's not. This is how you grow. This is how you grow in your knowing of him and becoming more and more like him. That's the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's in him. It's a walk in him. The one that emptied himself. Emptied himself in all humility to the point of death. It's a walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. God established you in your faith. God is the one that firmly rooted you in the love of Christ, in the life of God. He walks with you like he did with his disciples, teaching and empowering them to know him and become like him. Ever since you came to, you know, Jesus walked with his disciples 3 years in this life, you know, when he was here. I've been saved for 25 years, and he's walked with 25 years with me, teaching me, discipling me. He's gentle, kind, to the point. But that's real, isn't it? Is that real in your life? That's the life of God. He's just there by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me through God's word. That's real. wanting to mature me, to grow me, to be more and more like Christ. And I got a ways to go. The rest of my life's journey. Now back to chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 this morning. Paul is expressing clearly, what he's expressing clearly is that we, all believers, press on toward that goal. He can't say it any stronger. He can't say it any more times than he did. And it's all in an encouraging way. But what he is expressing clearly is that all believers press on toward that goal. In our text, Paul gives us six things required as a prior condition for this to happen, for you to press on. He gives six prerequisites, you might say, for effectively striving for the goal. Look at number one is in verse 12. We looked at this last week. Proper awareness. Listen to what he says. Not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect. It's awareness, right? Paul said, I haven't arrived. Guess what? I haven't either. Either have you. Anybody take a long trip? Kids say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And you say, now we're going to get there. Patience, right? That kind of stuff. We haven't arrived. When we're there, we're not going to worry about that. How we got there. We're going to be glad we're there. If the goal is to become more and more like Christ in all character to one day's eternal completion, and you're aware that you haven't arrived at that completion, then the awareness is that in the things of this life, regardless of what they are, in the things of this life, God is at work. Can you say amen? He's at work in you. Can you say amen? Can we believe that? Can we trust in that? Can we know that to be true? That the awareness is that in the things of life happening, God is at work always in your relationship with the Lord and for you to grow and to become more and more like Him. So you're well aware that your journey is to grow and change in all attitude, actions, and thoughts because you haven't arrived. You are well aware that you are required by God to put some effort into growing Christ-likeness, right? This isn't let go like God. That's not biblical. Yes, without His working us, without His power, without what God's working doing in our life, right? It doesn't happen, but God never said, okay, so just let me do it all, you hang out. The whole Bible, whole New Testament, all of that is about our participating in the work of the gospel. That's what Paul started with in Philippians 1:5, that he celebrated, had joy in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Participation is that you're pursuing the things God has you pursue, you're wanting to know Him, become like Him, and then in that, God is at work in your life in different areas. So you know there's some effort in your Christ-likeness, in your applying to God's word to your life. There's some effort to apply it to your life. That's what verse 12 is saying. We see the second prerequisite of maximum effort. Paul says, not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You see what Paul's saying here, capture what he's saying. I'm well aware that I'm not completely Christ-like. I'm well aware that God desires to conform me to the character of the image of Christ. All life includes that. I'm well aware of that. But I press on. But I press on, meaning I press hard after with all earnestness and diligence to become more and more Christ-like. So that, he says in the text, so that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of me. That's what he says. What is Christ's goal of saving you? What's the word of God say Christ's goal is for saving you? What's the word of God say Christ's goal is for saving you? Why did the Lord lay hold of you? Why did he give his life, as a ransom for many? Why did he die on a cross? Why did he lay hold of you? What stirs up in my heart and mind when I think about it is the false teaching is out there that this is what people will share the gospel. Christ died for you, he laid hold of you because God could not live without you in heaven. And he wanted you there so much, if you're the only one, he would have died for you. You got to read the Bible. You got to read the scriptures. Yes, he loves us. God demonstrated his love for us, yet while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died on our behalf. Yeah, that's an act of God demonstrating his love, but he didn't lay hold of you because he loved you. That wasn't the purpose he laid hold of you. It was the motive that he shares with us. It was the demonstration that he wants us to see the love of God. He laid a hold of you so you would know him and become like him. John 17:3, this is eternal life. This is the word of God that Jesus came to give, that you would know God, the Son of God, that you would know them. That's the word of God. It's all over the place. I gave you a bunch of scriptures. We talked about a lot. This is why Jesus came and gave us life, because God wanted his creation to know him and be like Jesus Christ. That's why. That's why he laid hold of you. Now, in that, in your pursuit of that, God could use you in a lot of ways. You might become a pastor. You might become a missionary. You might have a godly marriage, be godly parenting, have godly kids. But the goal is that, because that's what he laid hold of. Paul said, I just want to lay hold of why he laid hold of me. For me to pursue being like him and to know him. That's it. I'm going to give maximum effort toward it. That's what he says. So you press on toward being Christ-like requires a proper awareness and proper effort. Now let's pick up where we left off. That's what we got to last week. You with me? It's good stuff, isn't it? It's really encouraging, really helping us with just being clarity, you know, and we live in the midst of a life, raising kids, working, you know, all the things we do, you know, celebrating other people's success in their life. You know, it comes across my heart. So I lost the long drive contest yesterday, and I lost it to my son-in-law over here, you know, but I had to celebrate, right? But in the midst of all of that, let me just share something with you. In the midst of all of that, God was just showing me, yeah, just have the attitude of Christ. Because the first and foremost, I was a little, I got to be honest with you. I'm just going to be honest, right? 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 And then we shared about it and talked about it and that kind of thing. And it is a celebratory thing. Well, I just kind of get real with life. Because you got real life going on, right? Anybody have an argument this morning? Anybody irritated each other this morning? Anybody want to raise their hand? Oh, no brief. Oh, there we go. There we go, right? In that, God wants you to work on being Christ-like, right? In that, God wants you to work on the attitude that he has, right? In celebrating things for other people, in the things of life that are going on, and all of those kind of things. See, when your mind gets on those things of the Lord in the midst of everything going on, see, you see what God is doing. This is what I'm trying to help us with today. Even my silly illustration is that he is there in all of it. That your job's just a bummer and that's really hard and these people are that you're working for are difficult and they're ungodly and not Christ-like, and God said, just pursue knowing me and be like me. You think he can handle it? Do you think he can help you? Or does he have to fix everything in the world for to be God? Well, see, then that would be a different goal. So, press on toward being Christ-like requires proper awareness, proper effort. Let's move on through our text. It also involves proper concentration. Look at the text with me, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself of laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You know, there's something really interesting. Maximum effort without focused concentration is useless, isn't it? You ever give a lot of effort, not focus what you're doing, and it didn't really bring any outcome, right? Proverbs 4:25-27, it says this, let your eyes look directly ahead, let your gaze be fixed on straight in front of you, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor the left, or turn your foot from evil. We are to be focused on what's in front of us and what God is at work in our lives. Who he is, why he came, what he did, how he's working in our life. It's going to be focused. Let me illustrate that to you in just a little bit more. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9 with me, verse 24 and following. I want to illustrate this focused concentration from something that the Apostle Paul wrote. He used a lot of athletics to illustrate things. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He illustrated a lot of principles in his writing through athletics, and we're going to be looking here. I want to help us see this focused concentration that it's going to be a prerequisite for you pressing on toward the goal. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, and you'll see the connection. It says this, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now you get that, right? Have you run in a race? You guys just did a couple Saturdays ago, didn't you? Or you climbed a mountain. That's what you guys did, right? Same kind of thing, right? You ever run in a race or swim in a race? You swimmers are swimming in races right now, right? Right? All the ones swimming in the race are the ones swimming, right? They're the ones swimming. They're in the race, they're swimming, right? All that run, they're running, they're in a race. But only one wins the prize. Only one wins, right? Isn't that what he's saying? You're connecting this now in the effort, the concentration of runs that he wants. You can be aware of that you still need to grow in your Christ-likeness. You can run with great effort, but are you remaining focused on the finish line? Are you running for the prize? Are you running to win? That's what we're talking about. Just can't run anywhere. You know, some of you over here, I know a bunch of you over here swim. You guys look at me. So what's that long medley thing? What's that called? Come on, help me, guys. The I am, right? Right, so you got to swim this way, right? And you got to breaststroke, all the different kind of things. What would happen if you were swimming and you just started swimming right across the lanes, right? Would we say, you kind of lost your focus here, man? You know, that's not the race, right? Oh, but I'm giving maximum effort, and I know I got to become a better swimmer, so I'm going to swim hard. Oh, well, yeah, but that's unfocused. That's not going to work. You see what I'm talking about? This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So we're living this life. We have to have some focus in living this life, right? You're running for the prize, to win, to grow in the knowing of the Lord and becoming more and more like him. Look at verse 25, 26. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body, make it my slave. He's saying I'm concentrating on being successful, at being Christ-like. That's the goal. I'm concentrating on something with purpose, to become, to know the Lord and be Christ-like. The prize is the same as the goal, complete Christ-likeness. What am I competing in the race for? An imperishable wreath, imperishable reward, can't be taken from me, lasts forever, it's mine. It's not some wreath that I won some race that just perishes. It's imperishable, right? You see what I'm talking about? Back to Philippians 3. Turn back to Philippians 3. So it takes concentration that you're going to be to do this. And he says in Philippians 3, verse 13, he says, it's the one thing I do. It's the one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. This is really good. That's clear, isn't it? Am I being clear? Is God's word being clear? It's really clear here to me. I think it's clear to you what we're talking about. We're to be reaching forward, forgetting what lies behind. Now, we've learned things from the past. He's not talking about that. But our focus is not to be on what lays behind. It's focused concentration. That's what he's talking about. Really, focused concentration leaves everything in your past behind, both good and bad. Religious achievements, virtuous deeds, great success in ministry, as well as sins, missed opportunity, disasters, must be forgotten. Listen, the past doesn't control the present or the future, does it? It doesn't control what I choose today. I can let it control what I choose today. I can let it control what I'm pressing on for today. But it doesn't. If you leave it back there, I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead. Become like Christ completely, to know him completely, one day to be in a heavenly body like him completely, that won't die, that won't age, that won't hurt, that won't doubt. You see what he's talking about? It's focus. Your focus is to be on reaching forward to what lies ahead, Christ-likeness and a relationship with the Lord. Reaching forward in the text means to stretch, speaking or describing of muscles, speaking or describing a muscle stretched to its limits, and pictures a runner straining every muscle to reach the finish line. You guys know what that looks like, right? Do you guys know what that looks like? Do I have to demonstrate it for you? Right? You ever seen a marathon? You ever seen a mile race, right, in the running? Right? I have to go over here because I have to run the right way, okay? That's the way of the Lord, right? This isn't, right? You ever seen that? They're just every muscle, every part of their body stretching for that line. That's what that word says. I mean, they're bulging out of their necks. Are you capturing the intensity of God's word on what he's talking about? This isn't flippant. Oh, well, you know, maybe. You know, I can kind of, you know, I might do this. I'm sure by now you're capturing the intensity from God's word on how we go after becoming Christ-like in our lives. And it's all over the place. We're just here in Philippians 3. Next in our little list, turn your outline over. To effectively strive for the goal, you need proper motivation. Look at verse 14. Here's the proper motivation. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal of becoming more and more Christ-like, or knowing Christ more and more and becoming more and more Christ-like completely, is the prize of the upward call and everything that comes with it. You may not know this. This may be new to you. But the prize for the believer is to know God, to know Christ completely, as much as his creation can know him. Also to be completely conformed in all Lord's character and all attitude, action, and thought, and to have a heavenly body like his that won't die, be corrupted, or desire to sin. That's the prize. That's the prize. When we're reaching forward toward that goal. It's the finish line. And in your salvation, you will obtain it. You will win. You will be glorified. You will have all of the eternal life's promises of God. You have won. You might want to write that down. Well, that doesn't motivate me. I've already won. Let me help you with that. Why it's the proper motivation. In our humanity, in our flesh, if we've already run, if we have been promised to win and cannot lose the race, the game, whatever we have before us, we don't run very hard. We don't care to train. We have no motivation. In our new nature, in our new life in Christ, in being born again, regenerated, new life in the Lord, we are motivated to give it all we got. There, that'll help you identify what you're following. We've been motivated to give it all we got because you know what we know? We know because it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ choosing to demonstrate God's love for you, to act on your behalf with passion by choice for God's best for you while you are an enemy of God, because his salvation is a mercy of God given to you, a grace of God expressed upon his creation. That's why you run. That's why you run. That's why you press on, because you understand that you're in the race. You're in the stadium of life or the parking lot from there, not the parking lot like our earlier illustration, because God's on his own, by his power, put you in it. That's what you understand. That's why the grace of God and the mercy of God and the truth of the gospel and the truth of salvation is what we understand and is so important, because when you understand that God put you in the race, he's the one that pierced your heart with the truth of the gospel. He's the one that gave you the conviction, that had the faith for you to believe and trust in the Lord and to have his new life. He put you in it. It was none of you, all of him. And he put you in the race, and your motivation is because he put me here, I'm going to run. That's the proper motivation. If you make it about you, if you make it about what you get, what you have, what you attain, it's not wrong motivation. Ask the Apostle Paul. He's writing Philippians from jail. He ended up his final in his life in a cave where they poured the sewer down through it, and he was chained in there, and he had to lean up against the wall so the sewer didn't run on him. He could barely see, and they behead him. They take his head off in the weeks to follow. If the race to be run is for our own self-gratification for what we attain here, we're running the wrong race. This is what God's teaching us. God's not against us having things. God's not against, I'm not saying any of that, that we got to not have anything, be destitute and all that. But we run the race, we let him decide where we run, how, where, and the circumstances of our running. Is that good? It's true. The proper motivation, because God on his own, by his power, put you in the race. That's why we sing the song Amazing Grace, isn't it? It wouldn't be amazing if it was dependent upon me, or I was owed it, or I could earn it. It wouldn't be amazing. Move it along here. I want you to listen to this, and the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, don't turn there, let me just read it, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 12. when we're thinking about proper motivation? He writes to Timothy and he says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Timothy, or of me as his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." I want you to hear God's word here, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffered these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day, the day of his return, the Lord's return. What did Paul entrust to God? His earthly life to the truth of what he just said. Death being abolished. Complete salvation's life. And immortality, life forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, God saved you and called you according to his own purpose and granted to you from all eternity. That's before anything was created, guys. That's the word of God. That's what it says. That's the proper motivation. Back to Philippians 3. Let's finish up today. Philippians 3. You also need proper recognition. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Interesting play of words here. Paul was always in Philippians churches in this area. He was trying to teach them about the false teachers, the Judaizers who taught falsely that the Apostle Paul warned all the churches about. They taught through being circumcised and keeping of the law, you attain spiritual perfection. You're perfect. Just get circumcised and keep the law perfectly. You're perfect. Well, Paul here and throughout the New Testament scriptures teaches you're never perfect in practice, and we're pursuing Christlikeness. So they're teaching something different than what the Apostle Paul's teaching and telling the church. It's false. You can't keep the whole law. Christ kept it for you. And even in your new life, you're battling the flesh, and you're still becoming more and more Christ-like. So you never will live perfect until you go meet him. That's the truth of God's word. This is false. So the Apostle Paul, using words here, Paul says here, as many as are perfect. He's referring to the positional perfect. Not perfect in practice. That's what he's referring to. None of us are perfect in practice, but all believers stand positionally perfect before God because of the imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You believe in him, trust in him. He took the wrath of God, paid the penalty of your sin, and God imputes to you on your behalf, credits to you the righteousness of Christ, so you stand holy and blameless before God in all of that ugly sin you got going on in your life. Or unrepented sin or all those kind of things. God doesn't want them in our life, but positionally I stand holy and righteous and blameless before the Lord because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. It was perfect. That would refute false teachers that were harming the gospel, saying you could be perfect without Christ. So he's referring to all believers. So he's including all of us in right what he says right here. So the verse says, let us, all believers, that's what perfect is, perfect in Christ, as many as are positionally perfect, credited with the righteousness of Christ. You see what he's saying now? All believers are. All who are saved are. He tells us all, have this attitude. Have this attitude in yourself. Literally meaning to think this way. To be intent on this, to set one's mind on this. What attitude, what mindset is he telling us all to have? Everyone in this room, every believer in this room. Verses 12 through 14. You haven't attained it, but press on to lay hold of what laid hold of you. You haven't laid hold of it all, but one thing you do, forget what lies behind, reach forward. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. This is the attitude, the mindset Christians are to have about this life and becoming Christ-like. You have a proper awareness. I'm aware that I need to grow in my knowing of Christ, in me becoming more and more like Christ. The life challenges are there to help me to seek after being like him and knowing him. I'm aware of that. I am to give maximum effort to lay hold of the purpose for which Christ saved me, which is to seek to know him and to be like him, to be used as his light in the world. For one day I'll be completely know him, completely like him on all character, and possess a heavenly body like his that lives forever. I am to have focused concentration on reaching forward to lies ahead, not distracted with what is behind. Motivated to press on toward the goal, for God has promised in his upward call of all believers, he will finish and win the race of knowing and becoming Christ-like. That's the attitude, the proper recognition of the mind we are all to have. And if Paul says this, and if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. He's doing that right now, isn't he? God, through his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, through his word, is revealing to you. That word there is revelation, revealed. It's God. It's done by the power of the Holy Spirit through his word. He's revealing to us in here that we don't have that attitude. Amen? That's real Christianity, folks. That's the preaching of God's word. That's what happens on Sunday. That's what happens on Wednesday. That's what happens when we teach the word of God and preach it. That's what's going on. God reveals to us when we don't have this mindset, we don't have the things God wants in our life, we don't have the attitude of pursuing and becoming Christ-like, and you preach this word and you preach it in a church, and what this does is those that don't have that attitude in their life right now, if God's in your life, he's speaking to your heart and saying, you don't have that attitude. That's how this works, guys. And it's not condemning. It's not negative. It's not, you're so bad. It's, I died and gave my life on the cross to rescue you, to take hold of you, to have you, for you to pursue this. I want you to pursue this. I'm just going to bring this to your heart and mind because I will bring this about in your life, because that's part of salvation's grace, is that you walk with me and I walk with you. That's Christianity, you guys. This is a life of the church. This is why we preach God's word, not so we have an intellectual knowledge, so we have a knowing of our Lord, because he's working us on us becoming like him. That's why we're here today, because we're here because we want to know our Lord and be like him, don't we? No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The enemy is the only one that is trying to mess with you that this isn't a great thing to receive, the enemy of God, or your flesh. Which that's who he speaks to. But who speaks to your spirit is God and God himself. God reveals through his word, by his Holy Spirit, where and when and anything you don't have this attitude. I want you to listen to John 16. Listen to Jesus teach us that this was going to go on. John 16, verse 13 and 14. But when the Holy Spirit, he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you. He convicts your heart, my heart, our hearts. He speaks into our lives through God's word. He will tell you what Christ Jesus wants you to know about him, about who he is, why he came, what he did, and how to live and what to pursue. And it will always glorify Christ, meaning giving honor to the way of Christ and to who he is and why he came and what he did. So you will glorify Christ. And in your glorifying Christ, you glorify him by seeking to become more and more like him as you grow in your relationship with him. That's the whole New Testament in a little simple form today. This is the truth. This is it. This is the life of the Christian. The main thing to be the main thing. This is it. That's proper recognition for you to press on toward the goal. When you don't have this attitude, God reveals it to you. What you do with it is up to you. So God is always revealing to us when we don't press on or forget to have the right attitude or the right mindset or not living for the Lord, all those kind of things. It's another reason confession and repentance is inherently part of the lifestyle of a true believer. We'll deal with that more next week. Let's get the final prerequisite. before our time is gone. Verse 16, consistency. Look at it with me. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. However, it could be translated one more thing. So Paul says, got one more thing for you to press on toward the goal of believers need to beware. They need to be aware. They need to give effort. They need to have focus. They need to understand the motivation. They need to give recognition to your attitude or your mindset in this, and you need to consistently keep living by the same standard to which you have attained. That's what he's saying. Believers are to remain consistent on the spiritual path. To use the metaphor of the race, they must keep running in their lane. Let me close with this. I read this illustration earlier in the week. In the Swiss Alps, at the bottom of one of the mountains at the Swiss Alps, is a marker, and it's honoring the man who fell to his death attempting to ascend that mountain. The epitaph says this. It says his name, and it says this: he died climbing. The epitaph of every Christian should be that they died climbing the upward path toward the prize of Christlikeness. And none of us climbs alone. Dwelt by the Holy Spirit, your life is in Christ. None of us climbs alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the encouragement you have given us through your word to encourage us all about this relationship with the Lord and becoming like him. There's no negativity in it other than recognizing if I'm at a place where I haven't really given my life to pursuing this. There's no negativity of not obtaining it. I mean, the Apostle Paul didn't attain it. Oh my gosh, look at the life that he lived. But the Apostle John, Matthew, Peter, none of them attained it. Charles Spurgeon, John MacArthur, none of them attained it here. It's attainable there. They just pressed on. That's what you desire for us to recognize that. Say, we're going to press on toward the goal. In the midst of everything I've going on in life, I'm going to live life, I'm going to love my kids and work my job and be a good neighbor and enjoy the things you allow me to enjoy here, Lord. But in the midst of it all, I know that you're at work in my life. I know you're at work in my life for me to come to a greater relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him and becoming more like him. Simply, consistently. For that's what you took hold of us to do. That's why you took hold of me. We thank you and praise you for that truth. In Christ's name, amen. We're dismissed for today.